morning.
Are you there now?
I'm here now, thank you.
Okay, I can hang up then. Okay, I was trying to wake you up if you weren't up.
I wasn't up, but I am now.
Okay.
And now I'm trying to... So I will start in about 30 seconds. I just need to...
Okay.
Please join me in saying the Anabakoa. Anabakoa. Gadula Chimita. Ta'ati. Ta'ala. Call us at Gimo Yurka Sabi. Tabelinat Amtasagvenu Taharenu Nova Ufre Shayan in Tetmun Nagibor Dorshe Yehuka Kivava Amen. Good Gimel Dalet Yud Kaf Shin. We're using the sequence Yud Kaf Shin to take our body parts that need healing and restoration back to their stem cell state, where they can be healed, where they can be restored, where they can be cleansed. And then we bring them back into our body in their pristine state, having been healed and restored, where they will now operate as they are meant to operate. Barchem tacharem rachamet zidkata tami Lem Etetresh Saditach Gimel. The letters of the month of Av, the Kaf that created the sun, and the Tet that created the constellation Aryeh, the lion, Rio. Pasin Kadosh Na Adata Etufet Et Nunayan Yahid Gea Lamcha Pene Zokre Kedushata Yud Gimelamed Ezayan Kuf Shavatenu Kabel, Ushmatsiakatenu, Yodea, Alumo, Shinkufav, Dadiyata, Vesanti, Makom, Leami, Le Israel, Untativ, Vishakan, Pachtav, below your gaz hood, below your spoo, the neav la, the anoto ka asher barish, barishona. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in the place of their own, and be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as at the first. And the eighth verse we say in a whisper. Today's class is located on the Revealed Wisdom page in the 11th row, the second from the left column. I'm sorry, it's the ninth row. The Sefer Yetzirah series. And this is class number 9. And there are two handouts for class number 9. We're going to start with the first one and see if we run out of time, or if then we'll do the second one. Or if we don't run out of time, the second one is a short one. We're doing the Mishnah 1.6, which is the Mishnah 1.7 in most of the readings, most of the versions. Esther Sefi wrote Belima, Midatan Esther Shein Lachem Sof, Neot Soften. V'tachelaten, v'tachekaten, v'sofen, kashal habat, v'shora, v'fadkiyat, sh'adon yachid hu v'ein sheni lo, v'lif ne. Echad ma ata sopar. Then Sefer wrote of nothingness. Their end is embedded in their beginning, and their beginning is in their end, like a flame in a burning coal. For the Master is singular. He has no second. And before one, what do you count? The reason I didn't do the Zohar this morning is this week there is no Zohar. In the Parsha of Rea, when one reads the English translation of this Mishnah, one thinks that one understands this message. Yet there are truly deep aspects of this Mishnah that gets revealed using the tools of the Kabbalah. That is what we will be doing in this class this week. We will demonstrate the various tools and how to use them. And by so doing, delve deeper into this Mishnah. Let's start with the surface level. You know what Ten Sefirot Belima represents. That is a different levels of consciousness. We have been taught that there are no beginning, and we are taught that there is no beginning and no end in each one of them. Yet in the aggregate, there is a beginning called Keter, and an end called Malchut. Now this Mishnah says that the end is embedded in their beginning, and vice versa. What does this mean? What does embed mean? Does embed mean guide, glued together, attached in some way, connected? What exactly is the meaning of embed? which is the Hebrew word me'utz. Me'utz is a shoresh that means to pierce, to stab, or stick together. These all just mean stuck together or connected. If the Keter is the beginning, in what way does the beginning pierce the end, which is Malchuth? Let us look at the English meaning of these words. Keter means a crown, while Malchuth means a kingdom. Can a kingdom be included in the crown? If we think of the crown as a metaphorically, rather than as a physical item, it helps us to begin to understand that the two terms and how they are connected. The next phrase in the Mishnah gives us additional insight. Like a flame and its coal. The flame needs a source of fuel, yet the flame is the fire. The source of the coal is something totally different than a flame, yet we can understand how the coal is connected to the flame. Take away the coal and the flame is no more. Take away the keter and there is no Malchut. Why is that? Because the Keter sustains the Malchut. It feeds the Malchut. The Kabbalists teach that the Malchut and all that will eventually be revealed in the process of moving from the Keter to the Malchut is all included in the Keter. Everything is included in the Keter. This is the meaning of the end is in the beginning. The vice versa is not exactly intuitive. How does the end shape the beginning? It does not accept in the effect of the actions of man. How is that possible? Because man is in the beginning, in the frame of reference of the thought of creation. Let us contemplate this a bit. Thought is consciousness. Does thought have a beginning and an end? Where does thought come from? In man, the thought comes. In man, the thought comes from outside of man. Therefore, it has a beginning. That moment when it is first recognized, when does a thought end? When the man starts to act on the thought? Therefore, the end of the thought can be considered the start of, or the keter of the actual action. If thought is potential, then action is the actual. The end is in the beginning. Is now clearly understood. The beginning is the end. Is not yet clear, but it's beginning to be so. If the thought is to create man, then the end is the beginning. Since the thought is the beginning, yet it is actually a thought that is the end, being man. Is this clear? We need to make this clear and be sure that it is clear. So please respond. Is it clear to you? Is it confusing? The beginning is in the end. The end is in the beginning. One of the metaphors, the easily understood metaphor, is a circle has no end and no beginning. But that's not what's being said here. There is an end and there is a beginning, and they are connected. How are they connected? We begin to understand that the first one, the end is in the beginning. That's easily understood. But the beginning is in the end is kind of hard. How is the crown part of the kingdom? This needs to be contemplated. It needs to be considered. It needs to be understood. The next phrase, what is the meaning of the master is singular? He has no second. In Genesis of chapter 1, the Torah refers to the first day as day 1, not the first day. It's Yom Echad, it's not Yom Rishon. The Hebrew word Rishon is first. The Hebrew word Echad is one. It's referred to as day 1. Day 2, day 3, day 4, these are second day, third day, fourth day. They're not referred to as day 2 and day 3. They're the second day, the third day. These are different terms. In Genesis chapter 1, first, the word Rishon implies that there are others. If you say there's a first, you're hinting that there's a second. Maybe a third, there doesn't have to be, but if you say first, you imply that there must be at least a second. The phrase, he has no second in this Mishnah, is saying that the same thing. There is only one, not a first above another. Then why do we need to know that the master is singular? Singular implies different aspects that are on the same level. All of these aspects are unified so that from the inside they act as one aspect. This is very difficult to understand. Our body has two arms. They act independently, and they act unified at the same time. Both arms move, one in one direction, one in the other direction. The result is a hug. The result is creating a circle with our arms. The result is reaching outside of ourselves in a unified manner. Again, this needs to be contemplated. I have a handout which I need to get to that's not on the So if you're looking at the Hebrew, the three words, Neutz, Sufen, Betach, Litan, they have a gematria of 112 in the small gematria, or the actually it's the three letters, Nun, Samach, and Bet, the first letters of those three words, have a gematria of 112. 50 plus 60 plus 2. 112 is the word Yabok, Yabok. It represents the unification of Bina, Zeranpin, and Malchut. It represents the unity of the three names of God, Elohim, the Tetragrammaton, excuse me, two names of God is Elohim and the Tetragrammaton, 86 plus 26. But it also represents the unity of the three names, which is Echie, Aleph, He, Yud, He, plus the Tetragrammaton, which is 26. So we have 21 plus 26 is 47. And then 65 for Adonai, the three names of God, the three levels of consciousness of Bina, Zeranpin, and Malchut. Taking the first letters of the words in a Hebrew verse and looking at its gematria, this is a tool of the Kabbalah. This verse is talking about unification, about singular. There is no second. And here you have this hinted at in the first letters. When you Tehilaten, the Sufin, the Shalchevet, the Shora, the Bechilata, or Bechilalot. The first letters of this phrase, Vav, Bet, Chav, Tuf, and Bet. This phrase now becomes a gematria of 130. Now, this particular 130 is 65 twice. 65 is Adonai. 65 twice. It's also 5 times 26. 5 times the level of the Tetragrammaton. Now, when we do the Tikkun HaNefesh, the I has 5 tetragrammatons. 130 connects us to Mount Sinai. There's 130 words in the Barik Shemay that we say before we take the Torah out every Saturday morning. Now, if we add these two phrases together, or these two sequences of letters together, we have 112 plus 130 is 242. when we do that consistently, we get just putting them in the same sequence that they're in, Nun, Samach, Bet, Vav, Bet, Kaf, Kuf, Nun, in two-letter words, because there are eight of eight words. And using the vowels, we have Nusa, Ve-Wa, Ve-Ka, Ko-Ve. And when we put the two names together of Elohim and Hashem, the Tetragrammaton, when we put those words together, Aleph Yud Lamed Hey A Wav Yo Yud Hey Mem, the mixing of the letters. You're familiar with these techniques. I've shown them before in my class and in the different times I've presented these techniques. But I'm trying to reinforce today what these techniques actually represent. Now, how does it happen when you do this? If you take the tetragrammaton five times and spell them out 10 times, so you have two sets of five, one opposite each other, but spelled out in the level of 72, in the level of wisdom. Yud Vav Dalet, He Yud, Vav Aleph Vav, He Yud. And you have 10 of them, five opposite five, like our fingers, like our toes, like we had earlier in the other Mishnas. What does it mean? 5 is 130. Times 10 becomes 260. Hold on a second, I'm having... Okay. The next phrase, taking the first letters, She'adon yachid hu ve'en she'ni lo, she'chei wa'shila. The first letters comes to 651. Which is when you spell out the I'm apologizing, but the technique in this connection is to take these two numbers of 742, which I didn't explain, but it's the first letters of one of the phrases, and 651, the first letters of the other phrase, and you subtract them from each other, you get 91. 91 is the unity of Adonai and the Tetragrammaton, 65 plus 26. And when we mix those two names together, we get the phrase Yud Aleph Hey Dalet Vav Nun Hey Yud. And then we have another phrase with the first letters, the Lifnei Echad Ma, Echata, Tufa. When we take these five letters, we have a gematria of 108. 108 is Yud He Vav He plus Adam plus man, the unity of the children of Israel, and Hashem, the unity of mankind and Hashem. 72 plus 45 is 107. With the Kolel becomes 108. By looking at these first letters, by looking at the last letters, creating the gematrias of these phrases, these techniques give you insights into the verse, into what unity represents in this particular case. But you do that with every verse. These techniques is how you begin a meditation, by contemplating the relationships between the words and the first letters of those words. What is really being taught to you? What is being hinted to you? This is the technique that you can do by yourself. And as you do that, it's a way of meditating. As you focus on what is the meaning of this particular number from this particular phrase that you're working with, when you do the parts, you've heard the mathematical statement, the sum is greater than the parts. The sum is greater than the sum of the parts. As you start to contemplate this, you begin your process of running and returning. What we discussed last week. You begin the process of moving from Bina consciousness, which is that of logic, into your Chokhmah consciousness, which is the idea of your unconscious, and receiving a flash insight in the unconscious. But what is that? You can't do anything with it. It's too high. It's not ready for the physical world. You have to bring it down, bring it back into the level of understanding. And you move back and forth. And these techniques of the gematria, these techniques of the first letters, these techniques of the second letters, these techniques of the last letters, always will help you in understanding and getting greater insights into the verse that you're working with. We can now go back to the Revealed Wisdom page and open up the second handout for tonight, for this morning. It's the handout for Class 9-2. And this is the next Mishnah. Eser Sefirot Bulima Balum Picha Miladaber Velevcha Velacharchar Vem Rat Picha Lidaber Velecha Velacharchar Shuv La Makom Shilcha Shalicha Ne'emar Ritzivo Vashuv V'aldaber Ze Nekaret Rit. and Sephirot of nothingness. Bridle your mouth from speaking and your heart from thinking. And if your heart runs, return to the place. It is therefore written, the Chayot running and returning. Regarding this, a covenant was made. This verse seems to imply the same thing as that was said earlier, but it's not exactly the same, and we need to understand that. You know what Esther Sephirot Bulima means. We've talked about it each and every one of these classes. It means to shut your mouth from speaking and your heart from contemplation. And as you focus your attention on the letters, they are a tool to take you to another place. Isn't this what the verse is saying? Ten Sephirot of nothingness, bridle your mouth from speaking and your heart from thinking. And if your heart runs away, runs to a place, return to the place. Return to the contemplation. And then this verse in the Mishnah that is nominally written around the time of the destruction of the temple, according to the Kabbalists, to the time of Rabbi Akiva, which is a few hundred years before, or at the time of the destruction of the Second Temple. It's 2,000 years ago or more. And they're adding this verse, the Chayot running and returning. This verse that comes from the prophets. What does this verse have to do with it? The living beings are running and returning. What is it telling us? Look at the website at your leisure, www.tekelet.com. Tekelet is the name in Hebrew of the color blue, but not just any blue, a very specific blue, the blue that must be used in the tzitzit. Now, when you've seen a tzitzit in today's world, you've always seen it all white. There are four strings folded over, making eight in each knot, in each tzitzit string or set of strings. But that's not what the Torah tells us. The Torah tells us to have one blue string out of the four. One string dyed with the color, Techelet. And the history is we didn't know what that color was. We had lost it. We didn't know what was the blue color. We didn't know what was the animal that made it. We had some traditions. We had some teachings. They were interspersed. They were difficult to find. And then one Hasidic rabbi made it his business to do the research and to look for the animal. And he found it. He found that animal living in the Mediterranean Sea off the coast of the land of Israel. In the area of the land of Israel that was of the tribe of Zebulun. And he published his findings. He created the blue color again. It's not accepted by all the rabbis. And we have to understand why not. On their logical basis, they explain it that we cannot be sure, because we lost it, to rediscover it, it may not be correct. and traditions. My father had white strings. I follow my father. Tradition. Now, there are other people, including me, who accept that even if it's wrong, Hashem will forgive the wrong color. So I use the Tehillim. But the more you learn about this process and this history, the more you can understand the idea of running and returning. It's connected together. There is a reason why we lost this knowledge. Couldn't it have been described in the Talmud? Well, the Talmud was written after the destruction of the temple. Couldn't it have been written on some parchment and that knowledge been made available to us? Couldn't Hashem have put the thought in the minds of specific people and kept the knowledge in the world? Why was it lost? And then now, why is it rediscovered? Even if it's not the correct shade, why? These questions need to be asked. These questions need to be contemplated. The Tekelet color comes from the Chilazon animal, which only is in the Zebulon territory of the land of Israel. It's a unique sea snail, actually, is the Chilazon. The secret was lost and has now been rediscovered. Why? What is it teaching us about running and returning? The tzitzit has one string dyed tehelet. Now let's have a deeper discussion about the Mishnah. Each Mishnah is a halakha. Halakha comes from the shoresh that means path or route. What does it mean that the Mishnah, which has the same letters as your soul, Neshama, what does it mean that the soul is a route, is a process? That's what it means when it says, and the Torah says, the Mishnah is a halakha. This needs to be contemplated. The Gra, I can't think of his title right now, Rabbi Eliyahu from Vilna. The Genius of Vilna is what his title is. He teaches that if you don't know the stud, the level of the Kabbalah, you cannot know the halakha. Once you know the level of the Kabbalah, you will then be able to understand the flow of halakha. This is his teaching. What does it mean, the flow of halakha? The halakha was usually translated as a law. A law is fixed, a law is structured. What does it mean that the law has a flow? It's running and returning between the secrets, which is the tools of Kabbalah, which is the first letters, the second letters, the last letters, and so forth, which is the tzurufim, that we mix the letters. All of these techniques are the flow of running from the secret, from the sod, from the Kabbalah, running to the level of the halakha, the malchut, and returning. There is no end, or there is an end in the beginning, and there the beginning is in the end. We run and we return. When our thoughts wander, when our heart starts to think, we put it back in its place. What does this mean? You need to contemplate it. You need to spend the time contemplating, meditating, understanding it and not understanding it, having it at the level of your unconscious and then bring it back to the level of your conscious. This practice is modifying you. It's changing you. It's bringing you to different locations. Many times you'll go into those locations and you'll come back and you won't remember what you saw, who you met, what took place there. Sometimes you'll come back scared. Sometimes you'll come back just truly in contentment. Sometimes you'll come back just mildly happy. These are hints. This is running and returning. The Gra teaches this flow of halakha is there is no fixed halakha. It can only be relative. The halakha must be relative. This is an important concept. The law must be relative to the situation. That's what justice means. This is what people don't understand in our modern days and all through our history. Trayvon Martin is an example where people expect justice to be consistent and it needs to be relative. Wait a second. Trayvon Martin was killed by George Zimmerman. There's no doubt about it. There's always doubt about it, because you weren't there. But George Zimmerman admitted he did it. It's his perceptions of his emotions at that moment in time. Is it absolutely correct? Can he absolutely say with certainty that he didn't see somebody? Yes. Can he know that there wasn't another entity who did the actual killing that caused his finger to pull? He cannot know because his emotions are relative. His perception is relative. He cannot see the truth. And this teaching needs to be absorbed by each and every student of Kabbalah. To know that what I know isn't what I know. Because I haven't run to the unconscious to verify it. I haven't run to the unconscious to look into what is known as the Akashic Records, which is not, you don't go to that place, you go to a much more truthful place. The Akashic Records can be corrupted. People don't know that because it's coming through perceptions, and perceptions are always relative. What is truth? If you're in a human body, you cannot know truth. You can only know your perception of the truth. Remember, blessing only rests on what is concealed. Wait a second. people got blessed. People have goodness in their life. People perceive blessings. Blessings only rest on what is concealed. Everything is relative. Why do you get dressed in the morning? So you can receive a blessing. So you can see and conceal the body. That's what clothing is, a concealment. Excuse me. I thought it was to make me feel warm. If that's the reason you get dressed, so be it. It's relative to your perception, to your consciousness. To get truth, you must run to your unconscious and then bring it back. And when you bring it back, you get a truth, not the truth. This is something that must be learned. It's difficult to learn because we use our perceptions to see truth. I know what I know. I know what I saw. But you know, what do the studies show? Eyewitness accounts are false. I know what I know. Why didn't I see what was accurate? Oh, I got excited. The emotions were running. Where were they running to? Contemplate this. This is your meditation for this week. Contemplate it. It's now 6 o'clock. There is this verse from the Torah that my teacher brought into this discussion. This verse is Vayikra, chapter 26, verse 42. This is the meditation for today. Either the Mishnas, either one of the Mishnas, or this particular verse. And to contemplate this verse, start with the first letters. But the verse is Vizachriti et Brit Yaakov, the covenant of Yaakov, V'af El et Brit Yitzhak, the covenant with Yitzhak, V'at et Brit Avraham Eskar V'ha'aretz Eskor. Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. Will I remember, and I will remember the land. This is the only place in all of the Tanakh where the name Yaakov is spelled completely with the vav. Normally it's yud, ayin, kuf, bet. In this place, it has a vav. Yud, ayin, kuf, vav, bet. Why is that? The first letters, vebe, ebe'a, be'eye, Yahweh. Watch what happens. In the words, in the translation, and Dad, the Father, the name of Hashem, the name of Hashem, the name of Hashem. If you look at the Hebrew phrases, the Hebrew words that were created from the first letters of this verse, in threes, and using the idea of the triad, the right, left, and central. Those last three triads, the last one is Vav, Aleph, Aleph. the next one Yud Vav Vav, the next one Bet Yud Aleph. These are names of God. These are names of Hashem, different attributes of Hashem. The covenant referred to in the Mishnah may actually be an agreement that was reached between Abraham and the various races of angels. It is unknown at this time if it is an agreement reached with the angels. What do you think that agreement might be? Remember, the agreement between the parts that Abraham and Hashem reached together, in whom the exile in Egypt was reached, was prophesied by Hashem. It didn't say Egypt, it said in some land, some place. Where is the exile? Is it in the physical world? Or is it in the mental places that you run to in your contemplations and your meditations? This is the questions. There are no answers that are unique to, that are known to everyone. There's only answers experienced by you. Contemplate. Run and return. Are there any questions? Tonight, this afternoon at 5:30, we will have a class on Teshuvah. We're in the period of Teshuvah, the period of repentance. What is the meaning of the word repentance? At 5:30, we have a basic class, a repetition of yesterday morning's class, to bring the tool of Teshuvah front and center, to be contemplated, to be understood, to be intuited. 8:30, we'll have the second class in the Esther Sefirot series, the 10 Luminous Emanations by Rabbi Ashlag. Tomorrow night, Tuesday at 8:30 p.m., we'll be having the discussion, the 21st class of our Advanced Reincarnation series. Thursday at 10 p.m., we will have a class in the Zohar. Motzi Shabbat, Saturday evening at 10 p.m., we'll have a class in the Zohar, the first opportunity of doing and working with your spiritual action of the week. Next Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., we'll continue our teaching and our preparation for the holidays of Tishrei, for the process of Teshuvah. We will learn more each week between now and the end of the holidays. We'll understand why and what the 22 days are about. We'll learn about Dormita and Nesia, which we learned last week in our reincarnation series, and how they apply to the holidays. And a week from Tuesday night at 8:30, instead of the Advanced Reincarnation, we will have our Rosh Chodesh Elul event. Are there any questions before I wish you a beautiful week, a week filled with peace and contentment? And if there's peace and contentment in your life, then there will be peace and contentment manifested in the land during this coming year.
That's what Reed said. I don't think the background. You're putting the rush in.
And to this, you can say amen. Are there any questions? Have a beautiful week.
Thank you. Bye-bye. You too.